hear what God says and you adjust to that, you're a wise man or woman who is building their house on the rock. The storms come. Anybody say amen to that? The winds blow. The rain will beat vehemently upon the house. The floods will rise. It happens to all of us. Don't matter if you're good looking or ugly, rich or poor, young or old. Doesn't matter what station of life you are at. The flood, the rain, the storm will come. And the difference between making it through or being destroyed is what you do with the Word of God. And that's why today we're talking about build it strong. Build it strong, because the storm's coming. This is the fact. It is coming. The storm's coming. We have a video. I think Kirsten has that ready. I want to play this video for you, and then we'll talk a little more.
I didn't have any symptoms. I just went in for my normal checkup, and they found the beginnings of the brain tumor coming back. I have a unique hobby of collecting life-threatening illness. You know, I survived cancer in 97. 7 years later, I was diagnosed with a pituitary brain tumor. First thing is, great, okay, that's not fair. All right, I've had cancer, I get a pass for a while. But then, you know, when I told my wife, the first thing she did, without even a beat of emotion or anything else, she just grabbed both my hands and she started to pray. And it was powerful. I mean, it changed everything for me, because I realized, you know, where you go when you're truly up against it. Ironically, I was born with that brain tumor, but for those years that I skated, I was not symptomatic at all. And then it came back 6 years later in 2010, and that time they did surgery, and now it's 6 years later, and it decided that it wanted a encore. I learned as a parent that if your kid falls down and you go, "Are you okay?" And then they go, I don't know, I'm freaking out. You kind of set the stage, right? So when this one came back, my 12-year-old son, my oldest biological son, he came to me and he said, "Is your brain tumor back?" And I go, "Yeah, it is." And, you know, here we go again. You know? So I set the tone. Because anytime, you know, cancer is a tough thing, and it's really just devastated a lot of families. I lost my mother to cancer, and it changed my life forever. But I choose to truly, in everything that we do, we celebrate life. You know, the first thing I teach skaters at my skating academy is how to get up, because we're going to fall. I wrote a chapter in my last book, The Great Eight, and it's called, you know, Fall Down, Get Up, and Smile Like Christy Yamaguchi. And every night I watch Christy, and she took a hard fall on a really difficult jump at the beginning of one of her programs, and she got up and like that went right back to her program, like nothing happened. And so I'm sitting there going, did she just fall or not? I'm confused, because she's joyful. And I realize in that moment there's a life lesson there. Yeah, I'm going to fall down, I'm going to make mistakes, I'm going to do all kinds of things that I wish didn't happen, but it's what's next. It's how you get up. Because the more times you get up, the stronger you are to face the next thing, which will happen, because that's life.
So Scott Hamilton knows that storms come. They always come. You're never going to not have a storm. Kari and I were on the coast last weekend when the big storm was coming, you know, and the eye and the worst part was supposed to be right where we were going. And so we left Saturday morning from Olympia and headed north, and we had to do a stop and did some ministry to a fella on the way up there. And so we got up there about when the worst part of the storm was supposed to happen, and storms just happen, right? This storm ended up going north about 10 miles further than they thought, and ended up being a non-storm. There was wind and stuff, but it was kind of a normal storm instead of the big one. But storms do happen. I want you to notice that in this story that Jesus tells, both of the houses were beautiful. Both of the houses were occupied and being lived in. Both of the houses were built. And the house itself was strong. The house itself was beautiful. The house itself was inhabited. But when the storm came, one house fell and one house stood. And we know how to build beautiful lives. We know how to build some financial success. We know how to build some relational success. We kind of know the pieces, the ingredients, the right building materials, and we know how to put it together. But when our life is not based upon a solid rock, then which storm's going to take it out? And so we want to talk about building strong because we don't want any of you being destroyed. The storms will come, and Bob mentioned that storms come, and we're supposed to be there for each other when storms come. We pray for each other. We encourage each other. The Bible says when one weeps, we all weep. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice. We're supposed to be there for each other. But what's most important in a storm is your foundation. And we know, we're in church, and we say, this is the Sunday school answer. What should you build your life on, and what's your foundation? We go, Jesus, you know, because that's the Sunday school answer. But Jesus says the foundational thing is doing what he says. You got to be a doer. And this series today is a do series. It's not a think or believe or adjust your emotions series. This is a series on do. You got to build. You are doing. You are building. Make sure that what you're doing and what you're building is going to withstand the storms. Do you build your life on Jesus and his words completely, or do you pick and choose, interpret conveniently, and just do life your own way with a little bit of Jesus on the surface? I don't know about you guys, but every time I read the Bible, Holy Spirit is recalibrating my life. He's going, how about that, Kelly? How you doing there? Well, I used to do that really good, but now that you've mentioned it, I might need to put a few more rocks in that little hole that's appeared in my foundation. Maybe I need to do a whole lot better in that area of my life. And I don't know about you, but Holy Spirit's always trying to get me to get closer to God, to obey the Word of God, to calibrate my thoughts, calibrate my emotions so that my actions follow that properly. Because I have choices to make every day, just like you do. I have choices on how I'm going to feel and what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do and why I'm not going to do it or why I am going to do it and motivations and all that stuff. I have those choices just like you do every day. The danger is that sometimes we pick and choose parts of what we like in the Bible, and parts of what we like in God's Word, and then we will self-interpret the other stuff. You know, society does that a little bit, right? We self-identify, we self-interpret, we self-whatever, whatever. I really don't like the phrase self-identify. Really, according to the Bible, self hyphen anything is probably not good. I don't want to self-interpret the Word of God to fit my life and my wants and my wishes either, because when the storm comes, I'll fall. Well, I thought it was right. I wanted it to be right. I hoped it was right, but it wasn't right. And so now I have this destruction and this rubble. And sometimes I say, God, why? And God says, Kelly, you didn't do what I taught you to do. You self-interpreted that. You ignored that. You thought this was bigger than that. You chose what the world's wisdom is instead of what my wisdom is. I'm a big results guy. And I've said this when I'm reading the Bible and I was just studying it and studying it and studying it. I got to thinking, even if I'm the most selfish man on the planet and I want only what's best for me, when I read the Bible, I realize that doing what God says is what's best for me. Forgiving others is what's best for me. Loving God passionately and loving others purposefully, it's what's best for me. When I preach messages like this, and I want what's best for you, and I want what's best for me. And being a doer of the Word of God, it's what's best for us. We're going to get the best result. You're going to be happier doing the will of God than you would be running away from the will of God. You're going to be happier building your marriage the way God says to build it than trying to build it some other way. You're going to be so much happier forgiving people instead of holding a grudge. You're going to be so much happier serving and doing something with your life that is eternal and makes a difference. You're going to be so much happier doing that than killing the biggest bull elk or the biggest whitetail. I mean, you can hang it on the wall and look at it. I'm a hunter too, but hunting should not prioritize above God. And I'm not talking about the guys that are hunting today instead of being in church. Although I pray they don't get anything. I know you probably think that's not a great prayer, but I'll see if I need to self-adjust later. I am of a little different opinion. I guess it is hunting season. I have hunted like twice. Last night I stepped out on my deck with my gun and looked around. There was nothing. I went back inside. And yesterday morning, I stepped out on my deck and looked around. There was nothing, and I went back inside. So I've already hunted. I was going to hunt this morning, but I had to play the guitar, and I knew that I wouldn't have time to gut it out, and Kari was busy too, so. But I do think there are a lot of times when God says, "Will you put me first?" Then there are times when he says, "Hey, Kelly, go enjoy. This means nothing about you putting me first or not." So I don't want to get legalistic on that, although I'll have a little fun with it, right? So what areas of your foundation are rock solid, and what areas might be shifting sand? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that for yourself. And you're not going to be able to answer it by just thinking about it. You can answer it when the Holy Spirit impresses you and talks to you and convicts you. Then you can answer it. You can answer it when you open the Bible and you read it and you study it. And God says, way to go. Let's build more of that. Let's build more of that. Or the Holy Spirit says, hey, Kelly, you need to adjust some stuff because this isn't a very strong foundation you've been building in this area. And I want to build it strong. I've had some storms in my life already. But if I build it strong, the storms don't take me out. Someday I'm going to die. I'm cool with that. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I'm not worried about dying. I am concerned about fulfilling my destiny before I die. I am concerned about doing what I'm supposed to do before I die. I'm concerned about that. In the middle of all of that, there's storms. You're going to have a son-in-law that dies. It's a storm. What are you going to do? You can have lots of different crises in ministry. What are you going to do? You can have all sorts of issues go on with your health. What are you going to do? But what I do know is when I build it strong, the storm's going to come no matter what. So build it strong. So when the storm comes, you stand. You stand. So this first message today in the Build It Strong series is going to be about worship. I really think that worship is foundational. I really think we're going to look at the verses where they ask Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, you got to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. That challenges me. Because every time I read it, every time I quote it, every time I think about it, I have to ask myself, am I loving God with all of my heart? Am I loving Him with all of my strength? What does it look like to love God with all of your strength? Well, God, I'll give you what's left over. That's not loving Him with all of your strength, is it? All of my mind. Am I loving God with all of my mind and all of my soul? And I have to think about that every time I read it and every time I hear it. And usually I'm a little bit of a self-condemner. I don't know if you guys are that way or not. I kind of grew up that way, not because of mom and dad, but kind of the old classical Pentecostal church I grew up in. If they didn't stomp your toes and make you come to the altar and doubt your salvation every service, it wasn't a good service. True. Anybody know what I'm talking about out there? Some of you are going, I don't relate to that. Well, good. I'm glad you don't relate to that. So I'm a little bit of a self-condemner. And hi, my name's Kelly Lineberry. I'm a self-condemner. I need to go to therapy and support groups for that, you know, because I can go right back into that really easily. And so when I'm evaluating my life, I don't want to go into self-condemnation. I don't want the enemy to grab a hold of a concept and drag me into the mud with it. Don't you love Romans chapter 8? Verses 1 and 2, you know, there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I like that. It's like, whew, no condemnation. So what's this other stuff, you know? And I have to differentiate between condemnation and conviction. I have to differentiate between what Satan's just trying to drag me down and depress me and make me feel like I'm invalidated, or if the Holy Spirit's trying to raise me up. See, Satan, here's a great way to discern that. Satan's trying to push you down, and Holy Spirit's trying to lift you up. And so if you're feeling pushed down, condemned, disqualified, that's usually Satan. But if you're feeling convicted and challenged and somebody asking you to lift it up a little bit and do a little better and adjust it to a higher standard, that's probably the Holy Spirit. And I have to evaluate that a lot in my own life. So let's talk about worship. That greatest commandment, Mark chapter 12, verses 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. It is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Man, those are big, powerful. So when I talk about worship today, I really think this is the first commandment, greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. How do we do that? What does it mean? Hopefully by the end of today, you'll understand it maybe a little bit better, but it is our foundation. I think that if you and I would just let loose and worship God with all that we are, everything else would flow from that. Amen? Another thing the enemy tries to do is when you receive his condemnation, then you want to be like Adam and you want to hide from the presence of God instead of draw into the presence of God. That's another way I can discern whether it's the enemy or Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's trying to draw me into the presence of God. He's trying to draw me closer to the Lord and into worship. And Satan's trying to say, go hide. Don't talk to God. Don't even go to church today. You're not qualified. You're such a bad person. And that's that condemnation. And that's another way to discern that. But I think if we would let go and let loose and just worship God, everything else would flow from that. I think that's why Jesus said this is the greatest commandment. He actually said in another instance, one of the other apostles recorded, on these two things hangs all the law and all the prophets. If you'll do these two things, you'll fulfill everything else in the Bible. It's like, wow, the Bible's so confusing. I don't even understand it. Well, here you go. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and then love your neighbor or people as you would love yourself. And if you can figure out those two things, everything else in the Bible just talks about those two things. Everything else in the Bible. All the laws and all the prophets and everything that's said can be summed up in those two things. It's really, really easy when you do it like that and look at it like that. If you aren't a worshiper, then we might pick up some wisdom. We might like some of the parts and pieces of Christianity or life with God, but we really aren't a Christian yet if we're not a worshiper. I'm going to talk about what worship is in just a little bit, but I want that concept to sink down into your heart for a moment. If you're not a worshiper, you may enjoy some of the pieces of Christianity, but you're not a real Christian yet if you're not loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. And I know that's a big statement, and I want to qualify that as we go along, but then when I hear somebody make a statement or myself make that statement, I'm going, so am I a real Christian? And if the standard of real Christianity is that I'm a real worshiper, am I a real worshiper? I'm not sure until I get that defined better if I'm a real worshiper or not. And we're going to define that for you in just a little bit. We got to have a right foundation. Worshiping God is the right foundation. Sometimes we come into Christianity or come into a relationship with God because we have a ton of pain and we're looking for some relief, some answers, and some help. It's not a bad place to start. But if that's where you stop, you're not a real Christian yet. You're not a real Christian yet until you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sometimes we come into Christianity because we don't want to go to hell. We'd rather go to heaven. So maybe I should look into this Christianity thing just in case. Great place to start. I hope everybody would say, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. Great place to start. Book of Jude, the last verse in the book of Jude says, some people we save with compassion, other people we save by holding them over the fires of hell for a little while, you know. I don't know what it takes for you. Maybe you're a compassion person, or maybe your feet need to get hot. I don't know. Either one's okay. But if you stop there, you're still not a real Christian. If you're just looking for a fire insurance plan, you're probably still going to be burnt in the fire. Because you got to believe in God, and you have to worship God. And it means something to say that. It means something. You got to build your life strong on a rock solid foundation. Then you're good. Whatever comes or goes, then you're good. Worship is not ideology. It's not just believing that God exists or that he deserves to be honored. That might be baby steps leading to true worship, but that isn't what worship is. Even in Romans chapter 10, when it says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you're saved. And it's not just the functions of saying you believe that God exists and you believe that Jesus died on the cross. It's not ideology, because ideology won't save you. Just the thought, just mental assent, just the belief won't save you. When you investigate that a little bit more, if you believe in God, you'll do something about that belief. You'll live for him. You'll change your life. You'll change how you talk and how you act and how you relate to people because you believe in God. That it's the kind of belief that changes your life. And worship is the same thing. Worship is like belief. It's not just an idea. It's not just mental assent. It's not that, yeah, God's worthy of worship. It's not that. It's an action. It's a very action-oriented term, just like belief is a very action-oriented term. Paul was dealing with this in the book of James, and he said, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul wrote that too. James, dealing with it in the church world, James said, some of you are getting a little bit messed up on this whole belief thing and even worship thing. You have to have works. Even John the Baptist, didn't he say, you're coming to repent just in case? Go and bring forth fruit that shows you're really sorry. And then come back and I'll baptize you. God knows that you can think something but not really believe it, and it won't change your life. You won't adjust anything. And if you believe it, you become a new creature. And the old things are passed away, and the whole world is brand new. All things are new to you. It's like, wow, I love living like that. I love living like that. So worship is an action word, not just an attitude and not just a vague statement. John chapter 4, verses 20 through 23 and 24 says, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. And he seeks such worshipers. Worship in spirit and in truth. Truth there means reality. You have to worship God in a reality. It's like, show me. I'm from Missouri. Show me, right? I'm not actually from Missouri, but I love that whole concept that they have. It's like, show me. Show me. I think God was from Missouri. It's like, show me. You say you're saved? Show me. You say you worship? Show me. You say you put me first? Show me. If you're going to build a strong foundation, it ought to show. It ought to show. Worshiping in reality, it means that we must really worship God. We're going to define really worshiping God. Worship in the Bible is described as, and then I've got a paragraph of stuff, and we're going to pick on a few of those things. A life given to in service to God. Worship is described in the Bible as a life given in service to God. Lord, if you are my creator, if you're my judge, if you love me so much, you gave your only begotten son so I could have eternal life, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to devote my life in service to you, your word, your ways. I'm not going to self-define it. I'm not going to pick and choose. If I really believe in you, I'm going to believe it all. I'm going to live it all. I'm going to do it all. Hebrew and Greek words talk about worship as an act. Multiple words used describe dancing. Dancing is worship. The world has caused dancing to be something else. But really, dancing's worship. It can be dirty dancing, but it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be worshipful dancing. I know some of us would flip our wig, you know, if God says, get out in the aisle and dance. It's like, whoa, that ain't worship. This is worship. Love you, Lord. That's about it, right? Singing. We do that around here. Sing a little bit. Various types of movements and noises. That's a little too vague. That's a little too general. Various types of movements. I know I'm a 6'2" white boy from Pierce, Idaho. This is dancing to me. I was born classical Pentecostal too. So woo! Maybe a little sway. And some of y'all can get down. I know. Various types of movements and noises. It's like, shh, we're worshiping God. Shh. You can shout. You can say hallelujah. I mean, I love it when we clap at the end of a song. I love that. There were years when I was pastoring that I thought, we are so dead. We sing, maybe. When the song's over, we all stand quietly waiting for the next song. That's not worship. The songs are just to get your motor running. That's what the songs are for. You're supposed to say your own words to God, even in the middle of worship. Even in the middle of worship, you can pray and say, God, I want you to refine me. Refiner's fire, I need that, God. You can just pray and interact with God. The songs are just to prime your pump. Some of y'all have pumps, I know. Prime them suckers. Worship involves things like bowing down, kneeling, falling down, laying prostrate in His presence. It also involves things like serving. When you serve, it's an act of worship. God, I could be home watching football right now. I could be out hunting. I could be sleeping. I could be eating. But I'm here serving. That's worship. There's a lot of opportunities to serve. If you'll come for trunk or treat and serve, that's an act of worship. If you'll cook hot dogs, that's an act of worship. If you'll clean up mustard stains afterwards, that's an act of worship. If you'll pick up garbage around the parking lot when it's over, that's an act of worship. If you'll help people park, it's an act of worship. If you'll go out and say hi to people and be friendly and smile and love on their kids, that's an act of worship. Serving is an act of worship. Laboring, seeking is an act of worship. Just stopping your world and saying, God, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to seek you. That's an act of worship. Fearing God, saying, God, I want to make sure you and I are cool. I want to make sure everything's okay. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to go my own way. I don't want to self-define. I want to make sure you and I are okay. Having the fear of God, it's worship. being awestricken with him and his movement, his worship, supplication and praying for people and thanksgiving and joyful songs. Unity in the body of Christ is an act of worship. As much as lies in you, be peaceable with all men and women, boys and girls. That's an act of worship, to love unity in the church and work hard for unity. It's an act of worship. God, I got my ideas, I got my own preferences, but I want to create unity in this place. I'm going to love on people, even if I don't like what they're doing, even if I don't like what's happening. I'm going to create unity around here. Physical movement, playing instruments. I like that one. Playing the guitar is an act of worship. I don't know about tambourines, but guitars are. Clapping is an act of worship. Lifting your hands and shouting faith-filled prayers is an act of worship. Having faith. Bob talked about, you know, me having a little vision, you know, and I knew I had to start those people small. Let's do a furnace, you know, and let's do carpet, and let's do chairs, and then let's build a $1 million building and property. Let's, you know, we had to start them out with a $3,000 furnace. And I had to start me out with that too. But where's God going to start your faith out? Because he wants you to build your faith and build your vision. You got to start small, but he wants you to go big. He does. Faith-filled prayers, communion, cheerfully giving money is an act of worship. We're going to take an offering a little bit later. And if you're a tither that gives 10% of your income to God first before you pay the bills, that's an act of worship. God, I believe you. It's in your word. I will obey you. I'm not going to self-define this thing. I'm going to worship you with my giving. Cheerfully. Cheerfully. That's an act of worship. Reading your Bible. We're doing daily Bible reading. And I encourage you to follow with us on our daily Bible. We're in 1 Corinthians right now. And woo, I'm just learning a whole bunch of new things in there. I'm saying, God, you really want me to write that? If you're following the Facebook post, it's like, woo, Paul's pretty strong dealing with this church. And we're going to write that and throw it out there in front of the public and God and everybody, you know. And there's not been a lot of comments, just so you know. But if you'll do our daily Bible reading with us, you'll read the entire Bible in 3 years. Some people say, well, I've never read the Bible. So we'll just read with us a chapter or two a day. You will read the entire Bible in 3 years. Get the bookmark, take it home with you, and do your daily Bible reading. It's an act of worship. Building relationships with each other is an act of worship. Witnessing and sharing your faith is an act of worship. Turning new areas of your life over to God that you've never turned over to him before is an act of worship. God, I've kind of held this back from you, but now I'm going to trust you with this area also. So here you go, God. That's a huge act of worship, turning over new areas of your life to God. It also includes praying loud and praising out loud and rejoicing. Worship involves being silent sometimes. But that can be worship too. Some of you like silence better than noise. You're weird, but we love you anyway. In heaven, there's going to be 30 minutes of silence for you all. For those of you that like silence, you get 30 minutes in eternity. That's it. After that, party! But even silence can be worship. Be still and know that I am God. Don't you love that verse? Every once in a while, the Holy Spirit just says, Kelly, shut up. Be still. And you say, he wouldn't use those words. Oh, yes, he does. You must not read your Bible. He uses better words than that. He's such a gentleman. I know he says it nicely. Singing spiritual songs, speaking in tongues is an act of worship too. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues, again, don't self-define stuff. There's many chapters in the Bible, not just like little verses mentioned, entire chapters in the Bible dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. I know, but we've kind of excused those away in some circles. Yeah, just be careful to not self-define. Are there other chapters of the Bible that you've put aside? No, we would not do that. But if we're not careful, we'll put away 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 and Acts chapter 2, and we'll put those away. And we'll say, oh, those books were just for another time and season. Well, there's some things in the Bible I'd like to put away too. I mean, that one on gluttony. If we could just erase that part of the Bible, because I like to eat, and not just a little. I mean, if we could get rid of that one, I'd like to get rid of that one. And if I could get rid of gossiping being a sin, I would get rid of that too, because it's fun to talk about people. See? I know it's not holy, but it's still fun. Eating 10,000 calories is fun. I mean, you got to work up to it. If you're an amateur, like on Thanksgiving is the only time you do that, I know, it's a bummer, but you can work up to it, I promise. It can be so fun. There's so many sins in the Bible that are fun, but they're not right. And if I could erase certain parts, I could pick and choose too. Where was I anyway? Praise the Lord. Got to get my right notes out here. So God's worthy of your active and real worship, but he doesn't need it. Do you know that God doesn't need your worship? Some people think God is this egotist, and he's on this power trip, and he requires us to tell him how awesome he is. Do you think that's how God is? There are a lot of atheists that hold that position, and they say, why would I serve a God that is on this ego trip that requires me to worship him and tell him how amazing he is, and then he's going to judge me if I don't? I wouldn't serve that kind of a God either, just so you know. If that was how it was, I would be an atheist too. But God does not need your worship. Do you know why he commands us to worship? Because we need it. We need it. I'll define that in just a minute. But I really want to get out of your mind the fact God does not need your worship. He didn't create you because he needed somebody to tell him how awesome he was. He created you because he loves you and he wants to have fellowship with you. And he made you in his image and likeness. And he loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but could have everlasting life. God loves you. He doesn't need your worship. You need worship. Many times, worship is the difference between us serving, service, or serve us. Service, S-E-R-V-I-C-E, or S-E-R-V-E hyphen U-S. If we're not careful, we think the world is about us. And we think it's all about us, and it's about our feelings, and it's about how we've been treated and how we haven't been treated, and on and on and on and on. You need worship because you need to get your mind and your eyes off of yourself and get it onto God and his goodness. And when you get it onto God and his goodness, then you become a lover of people like he is, and you become a server of people like he is. You know the reality, and this may, some of you may think this is heresy. I do have a verse for it, and if you look at it, you know that it's true. Rather than God requiring us to serve Him, He serves us. And Jesus, when He came to the planet, He did many things to prove that and to point that out. The disciples' mom, you know, all right, James and John's mom says, "Hey, well, I got a question, Jesus." He goes, "Go ahead. My boys, one on the left, one on the right." And He goes, "It's not my place to give that." And then all the other disciples, the other 10, are like, "What? What?" And they were so upset that James and John thought like that, they wanted that spot for themselves, you know? And Jesus says, "Come here, guys. In the world, people have authority and they lord it over each other and they take advantage of each other with their authority. But that's not how it is in my kingdom. In my kingdom, those with the greatest authority serve the most." And Jesus said, here's the verse, Jesus says, "I am among you as one who serves." Remember, even at the Last Supper, Jesus gets the towel out and He's washing their feet. And Peter goes, "Oh, you're not going to wash my feet." And He goes, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me." Jesus says, I want to show you guys that I don't need your worship. You need to learn to worship because it gets your heart off of yourself and your eyes off of yourself. And it causes you to realize you are not the center of the universe. Carr used to have this t-shirt that says, "There is a God and you are not Him." I took it personal for a little while, but... I don't think it was for me. I'm claiming that wasn't a message for me. I'm claiming it in the name of Jesus. But it's so good for you to worship God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. It is so good for you to do that. The Bible teaches us that we reap what we sow. When you're a server and when you're a worshiper, when you're a giver, you get all that back. And it's not the right, you don't want that heart when you give and serve, but you got to know that it's good for you to worship. It's good for you to serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let me wrap this up for us today. So God serves us in many ways. It's His nature. Worship is good for us. It sets us free from self-absorption and self-focus. The two great commandments tell us to love God and love others, and that sets us free from destructive self-love and self-promotion. So worship is foundational. You cannot build your life strong without real worship. If we worship ourselves, or if we have a minimal understanding and experience with worship, we cannot weather the storms of life. We will collapse under the pressure. When you live a life that's selfish and self-absorbed, when you live a life thinking it's all about you and you feel entitled, when you live that kind of a life, when the storm comes, you're going to be so full of self-pity. You're going to be so full of stuff. My four-year-old granddaughter and grandsons, they say, "It's not fair." Your grandchildren say that, or your children? "It's just not fair." And when I was growing up, they said, "Life isn't fair. Toughen up, boy, you know." I try to do it a little better to my grandkids, but there are times I just want to say, "Shut up." It isn't fair. It's not supposed to be fair. Didn't y'all think that Christianity's equal and fair for everybody? That's a whole nother series, but... we all have equality in being saved, and God loves us the same, but Peter, James, and John were treated a little bit differently than some of the other disciples, and there are some different opportunities and some different stuff there. But if you live a life of self-absorption, you're going to live your whole life thinking it isn't fair, and I'm being picked on, I'm not getting what I deserve, and others are treated better than I am, and on and on and on. But worship will set you free from that. You'll just be so thankful that you and God have a relationship. You'll be so thankful for His promises. You'll be so thankful for all the good things that He does in your life. You'll be so thankful for the future that you have in God, that this little stuff won't bother you and the big storms won't bother you either, because worship is our foundation. It is our foundation. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you want to get your Connect card out today, it's in your folder.